I've been through some stuff, and I've tried praying. I have. And I think it's great that you think that you've had these experiences with God and that He hears your prayers and answers them. But what about...
So this coming December, my wife and I will celebrate 30 years of marriage together. We've been on the track quite a while. Not as long as some of you, but we have made a few laps. And I think we've run a pretty good race. And part of the reason is because we have kept the dialogue going. We are not like the couple I heard about who got angry with each other and decided to give each other the silent treatment. He was too proud to break the silence. She was too proud to respond. So they were just going to go to bed not speaking. But the problem was that he needed to get up early in the morning for a business trip, and he was going to catch a flight. So rather than humble himself, he just put a slip of paper on the bedstand on her side of the bed that read, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. The next morning, he woke up at 8 a.m. He missed his flight, and he was furious, and he was about to get out of bed to go chew out his wife when he saw a slip of paper on the bedstand on his side of the bed, and it read, "It's 5 a.m. Get up." So you have probably, in your past, had someone give you the silent treatment. But the question for today is, have you ever felt like heaven was giving you the silent treatment? Have you ever felt like God had just unfollowed you? You've tried to connect to heaven, but all you get is a busy signal. So in this series titled "What But What About?", I have asked for people to share with me their toughest faith questions, and many of those questions dealt with the matter of God's existence. Is God real? But many of the questions dealt more with God's absence. Does He really care? In other words, the question being asked is not, is there a God, but why doesn't this God respond to me? To sum it up, I would say, but what about when God doesn't show up? Because you've seen Him show up in the lives of other people. Other people have experiences with God. Other people have strong encounters with the Holy Spirit. Other people get their prayers answered. Why doesn't God show up in my life? And you always get in trouble when you start comparing yourself to others. Dave Stone pastors the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. It's a very large church. They average almost 30,000 people every single weekend. And he invited a few years back Tim Tebow, the well-known former football player with a strong faith in Christ, to come and speak to his people at their church. Now, a few weeks before Tim Tebow came to their church, Dave Stone cracked his ribs, and I have never had that injury, but I've heard that it is very painful. So when he met Tim Tebow, when Tim saw him, he grabbed him and hugged him and squeezed him, and it hurt. And Dave commented, well, you know, Tim felt bad for hurting him, and he commented, well, a few weeks back, Tim, I cracked my ribs. Well, Tim Tebow responded, Dave, I got my ribs cracked in a football game, and it was one of the most painful injuries I have ever had. Dave's feeling a little more studly at this moment. So Dave asked, and when did you get back to playing football? Tim said, well, in the second half. Suddenly, he didn't feel quite so studly. But Dave's wife did tell Tim that he had preached two sermons with cracked ribs, but preaching isn't necessarily a contact sport, at least in most churches. So you start comparing yourself to other people. You pray for the smallest, these people, you see them, they pray for the smallest little things and God gives them exactly what they want. And you pray for your friend with cancer to be healed and you end up at their funeral. And you lose your job. And your marriage is not in great shape. And when you go to church, all people want to do is just talk about how God just showed up in their life. And you start thinking, maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe you start thinking, what's wrong with God? It is a challenging question, but once again, behind it, there is an assumption that should be challenged. Because when you say, God just showed up, you are implying something you might not mean to imply. I understand the language. I understand that we all have our moments and encounters where God just seems more real. I get that. But when you say God showed up, the implication is that most of the time he's not around. You know, most of the time God is busy in other areas of the universe, but every once in a while he intersects with your life and he just shows up. Is that how it works? If you don't have an awareness of God, does that mean the nearness of God is in doubt? You see, I would suggest this, that God's silence does not equal God's absence. The reality is we tend to be least aware of things that are actually the most constant. I doubt any of you today have thought that your heart is beating or that your lungs are working and taking in air. The things that are actually the most important, we often notice the least because they are so constant. So just because you don't hear a sound does not mean God is not around. In fact, you are on a well-traveled road. Because the Bible is full of stories of men and women of faith who had to deal with long periods of God's silence. We know that God spoke to Abraham, but as you look over the course of his life of many decades, he only did that a few times. Most of Abraham's life was just getting up every morning and being faithful to a God he had not heard from in a while. Job went through some terrible sufferings without any understanding of why it was happening. Joseph was sold into slavery. He was sent into prison, and God never told him why. He lived in silence. And then there's David, the man after God's own heart. He wrote a lot of the worship language of the Hebrew people. And the interesting thing is that when David wrote these songs, they were not all up on a mountaintop kind of songs. You see, most of the time we are inspired to create when we've had a mountaintop experience, but we don't get to live on the mountaintop. We don't get to stay there. We need some worship language for those days when we are found in a desert place. When we are walking through a wilderness. God knows this. So he inspired David to write songs like this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Or how about this one, Psalm 88. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Did you know it is worship to talk like that? Have you ever felt like that? Because if you have, you are not a second-tier Christian. You are normal. We all go through seasons where God does not feel close. Those seasons are to be expected, but then they are to be inspected. And you need to give yourself a spiritual exam and ask why. There could be a dozen reasons why God feels distant, but I don't have time to preach 12 sermons. I'm just going to preach one. And I'm going to quickly share with you the three main reasons that I think God can feel far away. First, write this down. It might be because I have moved away from him. Is it possible that the busy signal is on your end? Is it possible that God seems silent because your life is too loud and you have filled it up with so much noise that you wouldn't hear God even if he was speaking to you? I read about what might be the next wave of funeral homes. One has opened in Memphis, Tennessee, and what used to be a bank, you no longer have to even get out of your car. They put the casket up on what used to be the teller window, and you can just drive by in your car and look at the casket and just go on. Because we all know life is just so busy. We've all got so much to do. We just don't have time. We know we ought to read our Bibles. We know we ought to pray every day. But Pastor, you just don't know how busy I am. I may not. But I know this. If you have little room in your life to spend time with God, then it should not surprise you that it doesn't feel like God is in the room. To hear from God, you have to make space to listen. And that might mean clearing out some clutter, including some other gods. Remember Gideon in Scripture? God encountered Gideon, and Gideon actually accuses God of abandoning his people. He literally says, "Why have you left your people?" And the dude has an idol in his backyard. How many of us are frustrated with the silence of God when we have things that are competing for our hearts right beside us? Look at this verse from the prophet Ezekiel. "Son of man, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts. They have embraced things that will make them fall into sin. Why should I listen to their requests?" God is saying, Ezekiel, they're complaining that I'm not answering their prayers. Well, if they want to hear from me, let's talk about their idols first. Every one of you that is married knows it is impossible to achieve intimacy with your mate if you suspect that your mate is giving their attention to somebody else. So we cannot expect intimacy with God when our allegiance is going to other places. Now, I'm not saying that is the reason. I am saying that is a reason. And I'm asking if you are in one of those seasons right now where God just doesn't feel close, to be courageous enough to look at your life and say, have I drifted? Have I gotten too busy for God? Now, you might respond, Pastor, I've done that. I'm seeking God. I'm spending time. I desperately want to meet with God, but I am not feeling anything. Well, it might be that what I want is not what I need. I don't believe that there is such a thing as unanswered prayer. I think God answers every prayer. But sometimes the answer is no. That's an answer. Sometimes the answer is not yet. And every parent knows that when you tell your child when they really want something, they ask you for that something, and you say no, or you say not yet, that child often will interpret your answer as unloving. The truth is, we are willing to risk being labeled as uncaring because we care so much. And God loves you so much that when he hears what you want, he might say never, or he might say later, if either of those is better. And many of us can look back and we can thank God for the answers he gave us to our prayers that maybe in the moment it felt like he just wasn't listening to us. In the moment they felt like he was very far away because the answer we got was not the answer that we wanted. We wanted plan A and we got plan B. But now we can see that plan A was plan B. But sometimes God doesn't show up, so later he can show out. For example, you remember Jesus' friendship with Lazarus. They were close. And so when Lazarus' sisters sent word that the one you love is sick, Everyone just thought, well, he'll drop everything and he'll go and he'll heal Lazarus. But he didn't. They thought Jesus said no. But he actually said, not yet. And I'm sure that made some feel like he did not care or that he was distant. But here is what Jesus said. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Jesus said, not now, because plan B, which was really plan A, was to show out in such a way that God would get more glory and more people would come to faith. So let me ask you, is it okay with you when you are praying to God if God answers your prayer in the way that will give him the most glory and potentially bring the most people to faith? Now, most of you in your mind are going to say, yes. But you need to understand that you are saying, God, you take whatever route you want to take to answer my prayer, even if the route you take will, for a time, make you seem far away from me. Maybe God is more interested in developing something in us than in doing something for us. You see, it might be because God wants our relationship to grow. One of the greatest sports movies of all time was the movie Cool Runnings. Frankly, the fact that it did not get an Oscar for Best Picture is a cinematic travesty. This movie is about the Jamaican bobsled team. That's right. They needed someone to teach them, so they hire an American played by John Candy, who had formerly himself won a gold medal in the bobsled, but the following Olympics, John Candy's character, in order to win again, he got caught cheating. So he was disgraced and he was barred from the event. And so there's this powerful scene in the movie where the Jamaicans ask him the question, you already had one gold medal, why did you cheat to get another? And he said, I had to win. But I learned in the process that if you are not happy without a gold medal, you will never be happy with one. And there is a lot of Bible behind that answer. Because you can think, well, why didn't God just show up big time and make it so obvious that no one would ever doubt? If you don't trust God without a big encounter, what makes you think you will trust him if you had one? The ironic witness of Scripture is that great signs do not guarantee great faith. For example, the children of Israel are in the wilderness and they are griping about water. And God instructs Moses to strike a rock and water comes forth and the people are satisfied. But here is how the author sums it up in Exodus chapter 17, verse 7. Moses named the place Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord here with us or not? Now consider the context. They had just visibly witnessed 10 incredible plagues. They have just walked through a sea on dry ground and watched with their own eyes as that sea came back together and swallowed up the entirety of the Egyptian army. And then just a couple weeks after that event, they are griping, where is God? That is so true of all of our fallen human nature. The people that crucified Jesus saw him do miracle after miracle after miracle. I'm not against miracles. I love them. I ask for them. I love to witness them. I love to have powerful moments with God. I love to have strong leadings of the Holy Spirit. Those things still happen. Jesus still gives us those moments. But I also believe that Jesus wants a relationship with us that will go beyond always having to show up. Look at this verse. Jesus asked, Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? You see, it is hard to go deep in a relationship that is constantly dependent on feelings and proofs. Shannon and I have been married for a long time, 29 years, going on 30. And feelings and proofs are important. And early on in our marriage, there was a lot of that, a lot of notes, a lot of candies, a lot of flowers, a lot of dates. Those still happen every once in a while. But let me tell you, in a real marriage, sometimes you don't feel it. Sometimes you will it. And what that means is that when we have those moments where she and I are not communicating very well, I don't suddenly start to question whether she really loves me. And when she's having to interpret one of my stupid moments, she doesn't begin to doubt if I really love her. She might question my judgment, but she doesn't question my heart. God is seeking more than just an acknowledgement of his existence. He is seeking a relationship with you that is built on trust. And if you can't have trust without uncertainty, there is no possibility of faith. So, is it possible that God is ready for your relationship to go deeper? So he pulls back his sense of his presence. And he lets you go through a dry season. Not to break up your faith, but to build up your faith. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest Christian minds in our last century, was an atheist as a young man, came to faith in Christ and became a brilliant apologist. I know you, many of you have read his works like I have. One of my favorites, and maybe yours as well, is called Screwtape Letters. It is a brilliant idea. He imagines a senior demon named Screwtape who is mentoring a junior demon named Wormwood. And in the book, God is referred to as the enemy. And Christians are referred to as creatures. And Wormwood has an assignment because one of the creatures has just given his loyalty to the enemy. And Wormwood's listening to the advice of Screwtape, who tells him, he, meaning God, will often give them communications of his presence, which, though faint, will seem great to them, with emotional sweetness and easy conquest over temptation. But he will never allow this state to last long. Sooner or later, he withdraws from their conscious experience. He leaves the creature to stand up on its own legs to carry out from the will those duties which no longer have relish. And it is during these tough periods, much more than during the peak periods, that he is growing into the sort of creature the enemy wants him to be. Hence, the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please the enemy the best. And you've got times in your life where God feels very far away and it's hard to pray and you're not sensing his nearness and you're having to will it because you don't feel it. And your Father in heaven is so proud because your relationship is going to a deeper place. You cannot build a relationship just on feelings. If we always felt God, we wouldn't need faith. And so while God loves us enough to sometimes show up, he loves us too much to always do so. And that's the strange thing about God, the Almighty, the Omnipotent. He chooses to present himself to us in a way that we can dismiss him. If we wanted, he could have showed up with crowns and robes and jewels, and yet He showed up as a baby born to peasants in a podunk town. He could have showed up with armies of angels and swords. Instead, he showed up naked and humiliated on a cross. He provides enough light for those that want to see, and he allows enough darkness for those who don't. But I have seen. I have seen God in the person of Jesus, and it is enough proof of his love for me that I'm going to trust him even when he feels like he is a million miles away. Because God's presence is greater than my feelings. Dallas Willard, who himself lost his mother when he was just a boy, tells a story of a family that he knew where a little boy lost his mother, and he was very young. And at night, he would get scared at bedtime, and often he would get out of his bed, go down the hallway, and climb into bed in his father's room that was dark and lay there beside his father. But even then, he would have trouble going to sleep, and he would say, "Daddy, is your face turned toward me?" And his father would say, "Yes, son, I'm here. You can't see me, but my face is turned toward you. Just because I cannot feel something does not mean someone is not near. I don't have it all figured out, but I have seen Jesus. And it has caused me to trust that God's face is turned toward me even when I cannot see it. I will not always feel it, but I will always believe it. And I will until the day when Jesus shows up for the whole world to see." Just stand up.